2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, probably 2.5 months ago, I was working on a stronghold study, how to deal with strongholds in our lives. And I've had one last study that has been kind of set aside for a little while. This may be a two-lesson study. I don't know. We'll see here today. Depends on how many rabbit trails the preacher gets out on. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just since it's been a little while, I want to remind us again of verses 3 through 5 here as far as what the Bible says about pulling down strongholds in our lives. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, We've dealt with anger and various types of strongholds that Satan wants to build in our lives. And let me just remind you that a stronghold is built in our lives so that Satan has a place from which to control our lives. That's the picture here that Paul gives us as a stronghold that Satan has established. But notice again it says here, we walk in the flesh in a physical body, but we do not war after the flesh. It's not a physical battle. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," or fleshly, or physical, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." Where do imaginations, of course, take place? In the mind. All right, so I want you to notice here the emphasis on the mind. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the," notice, "knowledge of God," again in the mind, "and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, one area of stronghold that Satan likes to build in our lives is the area of addictions. Addictions. You notice here again, it's a stronghold of the mind. And I want for us to understand here this morning, we must think biblically in this matter and not culturally. I want for us to think biblically in relation to the stronghold of addictions. Now, let me just say this, that I believe an addiction is a choice for the Christian. I want to say that again. I believe an addiction is a choice for the Christian. We'll see some passages that relate to that. We have a choice. It is not a disease. We live in a day when we like to victimize those who are in bondage. I want you to notice here again, it's a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. And it's something, it's a stronghold of the mind. For example, alcoholism is often referred to as a disease in our culture. Biblically, that is not true for the Christian. I want you to think about this. For the Christian, we have the opportunity to live in victory. And we'll look at a passage here in a little bit here that tells us it can be something of the past. For example, alcoholism. I was in a county jail ministry for almost 2 years in Delaware County, Ohio. And as I was addressing this matter, because I wanted the men that I was dealing with to live in victory, and many of them had made a profession of faith in Christ, I wanted them to live in victory. I was personally tired of the revolving door that they experienced. You know, a lot of the times these guys would show back up in jail. I said, "All right, what happened now? What happened now?" I often told them, "I'm one bad decision away from sitting in an orange jumpsuit with you guys." I wanted them to understand it was a choice. They had a choice whether or not they were going to go out and buy that alcohol. When the probation officer shows up at their door, takes a breathalyzer and says, "You're going back to jail." It was a choice that they made. For example, as I was dealing with alcoholism in the jail there, I said, if alcoholism is a choice, or I'm sorry, if it's a disease, I should say, if it's a disease, then it's the only disease that they license to buy and sell it. You think about that. It's the only disease you can buy in a bottle if it's a disease. It is a choice. And it's actually a set of choices that a person makes to the point where they get into bondage. And then it begins to affect their mind. I want you to notice, just listen to some definitions of an addiction. First one is it's a disorder caused by wrong or sinful choices. Another definition I came across: it's repeated use of a substance or a practice leading to bondage. A third definition: it's an enslaving, destructive dependency upon a substance or a practice that affects the spirit, soul, and body. I want to give this morning here some examples of different types of addictions that I've come across directly or indirectly over the years. First of all, alcohol. Notice with me how Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but some people justify alcohol by saying that Jesus created wine. You have to understand the Bible word wine has a twofold context. Wine, in most cases of the Bible, unless it clearly indicates, wine in most cases speaks of the fruit of the vine. There is such a thing as non-alcoholic wine. We don't understand that in our culture. I have proof of that. When I was in Midland, Texas, on more than one occasion, I delivered non-alcoholic wine. Two cases of it. It was labeled right on the box, non-alcoholic wine. That's the terminology it was used. I did not have to get a signature for it or anything because it had no alcohol in it. There is such a thing as non-alcoholic wine. But you notice here it says in Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now with that said, notice chapter 23 then. Proverbs chapter 23. And notice verses 19 through 21, first of all. 19 through 21 of Proverbs 23. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Notice this statement then. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. I want to point out here before we look at the last part of this chapter, we have relabeled addictions so that they don't sound as bad. For example, the Bible calls it drunkenness. We like to call it alcoholism. Again, with that disease mentality. The Bible does not call it a disease. The Bible calls it sin. And I want you to understand that until somebody recognizes it as a sin, then they will not have victory over that. Notice verses 29 and following. Notice the power of addictions here in relation to alcohol. It says in verse 29 of Proverbs 23, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. You notice here, alcohol controls and affects us emotionally, physically, redness of eyes. You think about somebody who's drank a lot of alcohol over the years, their eyes tend to be red, and it affects them physically. I want you to think about this. When somebody is under the influence of alcohol, what do we say? They are intoxicated, right? What's the root word of intoxicated? Toxic. Alcohol is a poison that we put into our bodies. And notice here it says, it affects us physically, who hath redness of eyes. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now, you notice here the power of addiction. They are seeking this wine or this strong drink. And again, we're talking about strong drink in this case, not non-alcoholic wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. In other words, that last phrase there speaks of it going down smoothly. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. In essence, Solomon is saying here, when you drink alcohol, you're playing with snakes. And let me just say it this way. As I've read some of the statistics, 1 out of 10 people who take a first drink end up becoming a drunkard, according to Bible terminology, or modern terminology, an alcoholic. 1 out of 10 people. And I heard someone express it this way. If you're flying on an airplane and you know that 1 out of 10 seats is going to drop out of the airplane, would you ride on that airplane? And yet you think about how many millions of people are enslaved to alcohol because of one drink, the first drink. By the way, you're never enslaved to anything until you take the first drink, the first substance. Notice here, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Alcohol affects our morals. You know, there are some who believe that social drinking is acceptable. I say it this way. If you have to have an alcoholic drink to be social, and you have problems with your sociability. A lot of immoral relationships have started with alcohol. You notice again, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. The word picture there speaks of somebody who's under the influence of alcohol in a ship, and they're falling overboard. Man overboard! Man overboard! Or he's up in the mast, and he's fallen asleep in a drunken stupor. That speaks of risky behavior. Many risky behaviors are involved with alcohol. Verse 35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Notice this last statement. Even though they're having all of these problems related to alcohol, notice the power of addiction. I will seek it yet again. Oh, I know I'm having all this problem with alcohol, but as soon as they're sobered up, I'm going to go seek it again. That's what they're saying. The power of addiction. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. There used to be a day when preachers preached against alcohol. I think of R.G. Lee, Southern Baptist preacher in, I believe it was Memphis, Tennessee. He preached Payday Someday. It was his sermon that he preached over 1,000 times. And I remember hearing this story that one time as he was preaching Payday Someday, all of a sudden he stopped his sermon and he says, I hate liquor. I hate liquor. I hate liquor. Then he went back to preaching. Somebody asked him, why did you do that during your sermon? He says, I looked out and saw a man licking his lips when I was talking about alcohol. And I got angry about it. Why was he so angry about it? There was a man in his church who thought a little drink here and there wasn't a problem. He kept a little stash up in his kitchen cupboard for social times. Just an occasional drink. His daughter was graduating from high school. And she asked, Daddy, can I go out with my friends for a little while? Sure, honey. Be back at a certain time. State trooper showed up at his door. Is your daughter so-and-so? Yes. I'm sorry to inform you, but your daughter was just killed in a car accident. And I'm afraid alcohol was involved. He went into rage. Who would do such a thing? He finally calmed down, sent his wife to bed, and he says, I'll come to bed in a little while. He said, I need just a little drink. And he reached for the bottle and wasn't there. In the place of the bottle was this note. Daddy, I know you'd understand. I knew you would understand. And he realized that it was his own bottle that killed his daughter. It biteth like a serpent. Notice Isaiah 5. Notice as the message of judgment comes to Judah. I want you to notice Isaiah chapter 5 verses 11 and following. This is a whole series of woes of God's coming judgment on Judah. And I believe this is a woe that is needed in our nation as well. Alcohol flows freely in our culture. Notice it says here in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 and following. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. Notice we're not talking about non-alcoholic wine, we're talking about strong drink. That continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into what? Captivity. Notice the bondage here. Because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Notice in this continued thought in relation to alcohol, hell has even enlarged herself. Alcohol. In other words, drugs. Illegal or prescription. Illegal or prescription. We live in a day when they're prescribing drug addictions. I believe it with all my heart. I have seen it over and over and over again. I remember my wife was given a pain medication. I don't remember what the situation was at that particular time, but she took that medicine once or twice, and she said it was affecting her mentally to the point where she was thinking strange thoughts. She dumped the stuff out. She says, I'm not doing another thing of that. There's people who will try to manipulate doctors so they can get their prescriptions. I think it's very interesting. In the last days, according to Revelation 9, verse 21, one of the things that they will not repent of is their sorceries. That's the Greek word pharmakia. We get the English word pharmacy from it. You think about all the children that are drugged now just to control them. We have a former teacher right here. I've been a teacher. We have several teachers in our small group. We've gotten to the point now where in our society, you cannot discipline a child, so you have to control them another way. Do you realize that a lot of these shootings are related to the drugs they're taking? It leaves them mentally unstable. Pharmakia, tobacco in all forms. Well, I don't smoke. You're still taking the same, getting the same nicotine. Tobacco in all forms. It's very addictive. Caffeine. I'm not preaching against Miranda's Farms. Just caffeine, though. I remember hearing a man who had been a drunk for 29 years. Found deliverance for it. And he came to the conclusion one day, he traded one addiction for another. He would get up and he'd have 3 pots of coffee every day. In fact, he said, I got up to have my Bible reading just so I could have a pot of coffee. I don't believe it's wrong to have a soda or coffee or whatever. But is it in moderation? Or is it an addiction? I've done a little reading in the past on some of these energy drinks. Do you realize there's some states now that are considering making it age 18 to drink that stuff because of the effect it has on a person physically? Caffeine. Caffeine is a stimulant. Do we have to have a stimulant in order to survive in life? All right, let's deal with another addiction. Overeating. It's not just drugs and alcohol. I heard one preacher say, hope is not found in the bottom of a bottle, but it's also not found in the bottom of a bag of potato chips either. Overeating. Is it controlling us? Every once in a while, my wife and I will joke about, you know, we want to go get some ice cream or something. We need some soul food. Is it something that controls us? Are we addicted to overeating? Related to that is eating disorders. Anorexia nervosa, which is self-starvation. Bulimia, if you're not familiar with that, basically is you binge and you vomit it back up. It's called a binge-purge cycle. And it's very addictive to the person who's controlled by it. Another addiction is pornography. Notice what I mean, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, the Old Testament law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus says that goes a step further. It's not just the letter of the law, but it's also the spirit of the law that's important. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28 kind of indicates another addiction that we could have in our lives. Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's Exodus 20, verse 14. By the way, thou shalt nots are still in the Bible. And all but the Sabbath is repeated in the New Testament. We don't keep the Sabbath Saturday. We keep the Lord's Day Sunday because of the resurrection. Notice verse 28. But Jesus says, I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2, speaking of false teachers, says that they have eyes full of adultery. It says here, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. I think of 2 examples. First of all, I think of Samson. Just read through Judges this last week in my personal Bible reading. And more than one occasion it says that Samson, a judge for the Lord, for the Israel, looked upon a woman and made his decisions based on what he saw. In fact, I believe it's very possible that you read in the book of Judges, Samson didn't even know the girl's name that he wanted to marry. I have seen a woman, to which his parents said, "What about all the girls in Israel?" "No, I have seen a woman and she pleaseth me well." Delilah is mentioned by name, but this woman isn't. Samson saw an harlot. It was the eyes. I think also of David. David, as he was supposed to go out to battle, it says late at night he was out on the balcony of his palace. And it says that he saw Bathsheba. Now, let me point out here, I believe Bathsheba had some indiscretion as well. But yet David had a choice at that point to leave, but he didn't. That led to adultery and even murder. Sin will take us farther than we want to go. But pornography, homosexuality. Notice with me Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Our world wants to say that homosexuality, sodomy, is what the Bible says, calls it, is just an inherited thing. It's genetic. No, it's a sinful choice. Notice with me Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In the context of man rejecting God, not wanting anything to do with God's law, notice it says here in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Notice that it is unnatural, it is not genetic. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." There's a mental instability that comes from homosexuality, but also diseases. AIDS was renamed because it wasn't politically correct. The original name called it a homosexual disorder. Well, that's not politically correct anymore, so you have to rename it. Homosexuality is an addiction that destroys lives. Fornication and adultery. Let me just also list with that romance novels. I have known of people, ladies, who are addicted to romance novels. I want you to consider what that does. My wife tried some of those Christian romance novels when we were first married. And she realized she couldn't read those things because her husband wasn't going to be that perfect. Prince Charming comes along. No man, no human being could even compare to what's in those romance novels. For many women, it's a way to lose themselves out of an unhappy marriage relationship. It's an addiction. I have known of women who have whole walls full of romance novels, even Christian ones. Gambling. Oh, just buy a lottery ticket, you know, here and there. That's no big deal, right? I remember sitting and waiting for my wife at the grocery store one time, and at the exit for this grocery store in Ohio, there was this lottery machine. And I thought, this mother was plain stupid. She gave her child the dollar bill so that he could buy the lottery ticket for her. Talk about building an addiction into the next generation. There are people who barely can survive. They'll buy their lottery ticket hoping for something rich. You know, sometimes to just get rich quick. Gambling. And let me just remind you, somebody's losing money on gambling. And it's not the gambling institutions. We had the opportunity to live a little more than a year along the Gulf Coast. After Katrina, the first things that were rebuilt were the casinos. There was a man there that saw a casino after Katrina. It lost the C. A sino. It's amazing. You think about all of the casinos along that stretch of the Gulf Coast. Doesn't look like any of them are losing money. So who is? Who is? Gambling is an addiction. Also, compulsive spending. Shop till you drop. Oh, they get an exhilaration out of putting that credit card out until the bill comes back. Shopping. Habitual anger. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain was told to control his anger. That he was to have power over that. Habitual anger is an addiction. Perfectionism, that's one of the things I deal with. Perfectionism. The Bible says that we are to be perfect as God is perfect. That's not called perfectionism. Perfectionism. Obsession with work. I want you to notice with me Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. An obsession with work. Now, in Bible cultures, they worked from sunup till sundown. Now, believe me, you look at one of the parables that Jesus told. At the 11th hour, he went out and hired somebody for the last hour. They would work 12-hour days. But I want you to notice something that's different here, though. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Quietness there speaks of peace of mind. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yet he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. So here's this Ebenezer Scrooge, this old miser who's stingy and he's hoarding all this stuff, but he never stops and asks, why am I doing all this? I don't have anybody to inherit it. Why am I doing all this? It's a perfect picture of the workaholic who's trying to gain things. Obsession with television and sports. It's another addiction that we can have in our society. Notice with me also Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Another one that's becoming common in our modern day is cutting. Mark chapter 5. Verses 1 and following. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 and following. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He was a wild man. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and, notice this, cutting himself with stones. Self-mutilation. This cutting and piercing of our modern day. It's an addiction. For whatever reason, because of the pain that they're experiencing, because of a bad relationship or whatever, they think that if they cut themselves, it'll give them relief from the pain that they're experiencing. The power of addiction. Listen to me as we close, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Whew. All right, preacher didn't mention my addiction. In the book Addiction and Grace, the author lists 105 addictions. 105 things that can become addictive in our lives. You know, in many cases, they're good things. Out of balance, out of control. As we close, notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, all right, so sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. By the way, I've known of people who have an addiction to gossip and slander. They get a surge and a charge out of seeing conflict in a church or in a family or whatever the case may be. Notice, none of these people shall inherit the kingdom of God. And here's what I want you to notice in verse 11. And such were, past tense, some of you. Also, even sodomites in verse 9. Such were some of you. I want you to notice these past tense words here. But ye are what? Washed. But ye are what? Sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Notice all past tense. They were delivered from these things, even alcohol, it says in verse 10. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Not all things are good in their effect. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Even as I've put some final study in this here this morning, I've had to check my own life. What addictions do you have, Brother B? I mentioned caffeine. I remember there was a time in my life as a teenager. I was working a full-time job. I was working out at the gym every afternoon, going to school in the morning. I drank 4 or 5 sodas. I got addicted to caffeine. I was working long hours in Midland, Texas, on a FedEx route. And I got caught up in that again. Looking forward to the end of the day when I can enjoy a big glass of caffeinated pop. Do we really need 32 ounces? I am not talking about the New York City thing where the government tells you how much you can drink. That's government intrusion. But are we willing to allow God to intrude in our lives? Are we willing to allow God to say, God, what is controlling me? Let me point out something here with that. I mentioned this in passing several months back, and I had somebody ask me about this. It says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And this is the statement that I made as I've studied that out. When I have something controlling me physically, that limits how much of the filling of the Spirit of God I can have. You see, if something is controlling me, it limits what the Spirit of God can do in my life. We'll look at some other passages, Lord willing, next week that tells us how we can allow God to control us and not some kind of substance or practice in our lives. Addictions. They're not popular things to preach about, because we all have things that can control us. Is there anything that is controlling us more than the Spirit of God? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of these things here this morning. Holy Spirit, you know my heart. I want our people to be able to experience the filling of the Spirit of God. And Father, how many times I've allowed one or two of these things into my life. And Father, as you brought those things to my attention, I had to admit and recognize that the filling of the Spirit of God was not fully there. Because something was controlling me physically, even mentally. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Holy Spirit of God, that you'd help us to examine our own hearts, our own lives today, to see if there's a stronghold in our hearts, in our minds. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd help us when we recognize the stronghold to pull that down so that you can fill us fully. In Jesus' name, amen.